Last week, Bruce spoke of the end of the year as often being a time of reflection and the different ways that we're tempted to wrestle as we review the happenings of our lives. And the focus was primarily on the difficulty of circumstances we often find ourselves in and the need for us to continue trusting God for His plan for our lives because He knows what's good for us. This morning I want to talk about another level of reflection that involves who we are as a person, who you are, who I am. Many times that reflection often leaves us with regrets as we think about our lives, who we are. In fact, if we're honest, sometimes we just don't like who we are as a person. We don't like our weaknesses and there are things that we wish to change. Sometimes maybe we just tolerate ourselves because we really don't have a choice. We're stuck with ourselves. Well, we all have regrets and things that we wish we would have said or done or hadn't said or done. Areas that we wish where we'd been more disciplined. Areas we wish we'd been more gracious and more loving and so on and so on. Areas where we wished we hadn't been so weak. In fact, I'm going to give you about 5 seconds right now, and I'll guarantee you that you can come up with something. Something will pop into your mind, just an area of weakness in your life, an area of regret in your life right now. So I want you to think of that. Now, suppose I said, okay, now I want you to turn and share that with the person next to you. Some of us would be horrified. It's like, I don't want people to know about my weaknesses. I hate my weaknesses. I don't like them. And we'll try to do everything in our power to fix the weakness. And therein lies the problem. We think our weaknesses need to be fixed and that it is within our power to do so. So, for example, most of you know Sherry and I have been away on a trip in Latvia. We were gone for 4 weeks and I had a little bit of time to do some reflecting while I was gone. And as usual, I came away from that time of reflecting with many weaknesses revealed, many regrets, things like, I need to spend more time with the kids. I need to be more organized. I need to clean out my email inbox. I blew our personal budget last year. Oh, no, wait a minute. I didn't even have a personal budget last year. What a wretched man I am. I sinned too much last year. Too many things are beginning to fall through the cracks and on and on and on it goes. So what did I do? I went into fix-it mode. I started clearing out my emails while I'm in Latvia and I got them down to 1,700 left in my inbox. I learned how to use a new software program that's supposed to help me organize my life and keep things from falling through the cracks. I set up my phone and my tablet and my computer all with the same software program so that my life would be in sync no matter where I am. I reviewed a book on how to get things done. I determined to get back on track with a budget. And all those are good things and helpful things, but somewhere in the middle of all that, it dawned on me, I think I did this exact same thing last year and probably the year before that. And yet I find myself back in the same spot again, weak. In Steve Brown's book, Scandalous Freedom, he has a chapter entitled The Perfection We Desire. And in it, he writes the following. The greatest cause for our not getting better is our obsession with not getting better. There's a better way of getting better than trying harder. Sanctification becomes a reality in those believers who don't obsess over their own sanctification. Holiness hardly ever becomes a reality until we care more about Jesus than about holiness. And he continues with probably one of my favorite quotes from the book. I'm about as good as I'm going to get, and I'm tired of trying. I know we've all been taught that Christians are supposed to get better and better every day and in every way, but I've been trying for a long time and it just isn't working. Perhaps you have felt that way. Perhaps you're feeling that way this morning, perhaps even discouraged and weak right now in this moment. And as I was reflecting and regretting and resolving, That's how I felt, just the sense of, Lord, these weaknesses are too much. Wanted to run from them, wanted to hide them. Perhaps in many areas you feel like giving up, but has it ever occurred to you, perhaps that's exactly where God wants you to be? Not strong, not powerful, not on top of everything, having it all together, but instead weak, broken, and desperate. After all, wasn't it God who chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong, according to 1 Corinthians 1:27? And wasn't it the Lord who said, my power is made perfect in weakness, in 2 Corinthians 12:9? You see, it is our weakness that positions us to experience God's power at work in us and through us. So rather than despising our weaknesses, as Paul did, we're to embrace it because it provides opportunity for God's power and glory to be revealed in us and through us to others. And by embracing it, I just mean acknowledging I am a weak person, accepting the weakness for what it is, accepting that that's who we are, rather than trying to run away from it and cover it up so others can't see it, putting on a false front for people. It's being okay with being weak, rather than thinking somehow you have to fix all your weaknesses. We see this demonstrated, this weakness and embracing of weakness in the life of Paul, and especially in the letter to the Corinthians, in his 2 Corinthians. Today we want to look at a snapshot from that letter. If you'd stand with me and turn to 2 Corinthians 4, we're going to read verses 7 through 18. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This morning we're going to look at 3 points: utter weakness, surpassing power, in eternal glory. But before we do, let's pray. Lord, we come to you once again as needy creatures. Lord, we need the light of your word to shine upon our hearts. We need our ears to be opened and our eyes to be opened in order that we might see clearly. Lord, in order that we might understand what you have for us today from your word. And so by your spirit, we pray that you would do just that. Our confidence and our hope is in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Paul starts this section out by saying, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. So I want to begin by asking, well, what is this treasure? And the answer is found just one verse up in verse 6. So if you'll look back at your Bible and look at verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The treasure is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To know Jesus Christ is to encounter the life-transforming power of the glory of God. And light, if you're a believer, has shone into our hearts to allow us to see the glory and the splendor of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We just finished celebrating Christmas, and at our candlelight service, we read the following from Isaiah 9:2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You see, Paul understood. He knew what it was to walk in darkness, blind as he could be, all the while deceived, thinking that he was wise and understanding, until on the Damascus Road, when he encountered the great light, when he encountered the Lord Almighty, and God shone his light into Paul's heart. This great light was the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And at that moment, Paul's blindness was stripped away, and he was forever transformed by the power of God. And part of the reason I believe Paul calls this such a great treasure is because Paul knew he could do nothing to purchase it. He was blind, walking spiritually dead, but this gift, this treasure, it was given to him as a gift. He did nothing to awaken himself. He did nothing to deserve it, and neither have we. You see, we too once walked in darkness, a deep darkness, without God and without hope. In fact, we walked as God's enemies in our rebellion against his rule and authority in our lives, completely blind. If you're a believer here this morning, God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts, your hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you know this or not, but we were dead. And dead people can't flip a light switch on to turn on the light. We have no power within ourselves to overcome our blindness, our darkness, and our deadness. All we could do is stumble around in the dark. But for the believer, God, who in the beginning created light out of nothing just by the power of his spoken word, at some point in your life said, let there be light in this man's heart, in this woman's heart, and the light of the gospel shone in your heart so that you could see and believe. And we too, at that moment, we're forever transformed. We're no longer walking as children of the darkness, but children of the light. And now this light in the person of Jesus Christ has come to dwell in you and I. That's the treasure. Jesus Christ, the light of the gospel, dwelling in us. But it's a treasure that's carried around in jars of clay. Well, what are the jars of clay? Well, we are. And in Paul's case, he was the jar of clay. See, in the ancient world, jars of clay were common, everyday pots made from dirt and water. They weren't expensive or fancy. They were often cracked, easily broken or shattered. They were used for common, everyday household storage and transport of food and liquids. They would have been akin to our disposable plastic containers of our day. Paul's saying, that's me, I'm a clay pot. See, he's using it as a metaphor for our own human weakness. We too were made from the dust of the earth. We are common, everyday, simple people. Nothing fancy here. I had to laugh when I thought about this as I realized, yeah, I'm probably like the chamber pot. And if you don't know what a chamber pot is, and just ask somebody that's older than you are, and maybe they'll be able to tell you. You see, we too are prone to crack, to be broken and shattered. After all, we're humans and we are weak ones at that. So Paul is saying that the clay pot describes who he is, and it also describes who we are. It might be helpful to give a little context as to why Paul's writing this letter. In Paul's absence, false apostles have come in to the Corinthian church, and he began to teach false doctrine and spread rumors and lies. And in order to get the church or the people to believe them, well, they first have to destroy Paul's credibility and undermine his spiritual authority as an apostle. So what do? They launch a ruthless attack on Paul's character, on Paul's speaking skills, and then they're even so petty as to attack his looks. 2 Corinthians 10:10 says the following, "For they," speaking of these super apostles, "say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account." John MacArthur writes, "Paul, according to them, was not a very imposing figure. He lacked good looks, charm, and oratorical skills. He may have even had a repulsive eye condition that marred his appearance. The reason so many rejected Paul's message, the false apostles claimed, was that he was an unimpressive, common, run-of-the-mill man." Now, Paul, for the sake of the Corinthian church and the advance of the gospel, must respond to these accusations and defend his apostolic authority. But surprisingly, he doesn't do it by disagreeing with all that they're saying about him as a person. He doesn't launch a counterattack and begin defending his reputation by talking about what a great man he is and can't everybody see how great of a man I am, how smart I am, how wise I am. Instead, he in one sense agrees with their observations about himself and basically says, "I'm just a clay pot." How do you respond when somebody brings observations or attacks or accuses? Or many times we want to exempt ourselves from the clay pot status and we want to be the fine china. We want to be thought well of. We want to be pretty and fancy. We want to have it all together. We want to meet all our goals and accomplish all our agendas so that it looks like we're in control. And so we paint ourselves up to look good on the outside, or we try to fake it to impress others. But at the end of the day, if you turn the dish over, it doesn't say Linux or Nippon. It will say ordinary clay pot. Sorry, it's just the way it is. Paul knew this about himself, and rather than being disgusted by his weaknesses, trying to hide them, cover them up, run away from them, he embraced them, and we're called to do the same. I'll be honest, I'm a struggling perfectionist. And I'm slowly realizing that my perfectionist ways are often just attempts to cover up my weaknesses, to hide them, not deal with the fact that I'm weak. And like Steve Brown, sometimes it wears me out. Maybe you felt that way too. But that's exactly where God wants me to be, and you as well. He wants us to come to the end of ourselves so that we finally start relying on Him. You see, after all, He is the treasure, and He's planned it this way. He's planned to use clay pots because it's about His surpassing power, not ours, which leads to our second point. Look back at verse 7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." Now why? Why do we carry this magnificent treasure around in jars of clay? Why not put it in some beautifully decorated ark or storage bin? No, why a clay pot? And he goes on to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And listen to what this surpassing power produced in Paul's life and is capable of producing in our lives in verses 8 and 9. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Paul knew what it was to be afflicted in every way, as Bruce mentioned last week. The stonings, the beatings, being shipwrecked. Paul, many times, I'm sure, as he's caring for the churches and refuting false doctrine, was perplexed and wondering, "God, what in the world are you doing here? Why am I having to struggle so hard? I don't understand." And I bet that you've had thoughts like that too. Lord, I don't understand. Why does this have to be so hard? But the power of God keeps us from being driven to despair. The power of God in the midst of Paul's many afflictions kept Paul from being crushed. He goes on, persecuted but not forsaken. There were many who hated Paul and wanted to have him assassinated or kill him because of his message. Well, Jesus said that the world would hate us too. We've seen a small taste of that in the media lately over Phil Robertson's stance on homosexuality. And I believe for the Christian, that kind of persecution is only going to intensify as we interact with the culture and the world around us. But the good news is the power of God will not allow us to be forsaken. And at the end of the verse, Paul says he's been struck down. The meaning here is struck down as with a weapon. Have you ever felt that way? You've been cut down with a knife of someone's tongue, stabbed in the back, or perhaps something just came out of the blue that you weren't expecting. You feel like you've been hit upside the head with a 2x4. But in all these things, the power of God has kept you from being destroyed. Paul elaborates even further in verse 10 as he says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. And here Paul seems to be saying that these kinds of things are happening all the time, again and again. And each time they happen to Paul in some way, he's experiencing a degree of what Jesus experienced in his suffering and is identifying with Jesus in his death. What's incredible, rather than despising it, the suffering, the weakness, the affliction, it seems that it drives Paul to this certain confidence. As we continue to read in verses 10 through 11, these things are happening so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now here, Paul is talking about the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That's available to him. Just as Jesus had to suffer in this world, we will suffer. Paul suffered. But just as Jesus was raised to life by resurrection power for all who identify with Christ in his suffering and death, we too will experience resurrection power, not only in the life to come, but that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is manifested in our lives now in the midst of our weaknesses. As Paul went through all of these things, being afflicted in every way, being perplexed, persecuted, and struck down, he didn't reach inside himself and find some inner strength. He didn't pull himself up by the bootstraps and somehow endure. No, it was the resurrection power of Christ at work in him that caused him to endure. You see, if this power is capable of raising a dead man to life after torture and crucifixion, then it is certainly capable of sustaining Paul in the weaknesses of his own human life in the midst of our affliction. But this power doesn't come from within us. It comes from the one who spoke a word and created the universe. It comes from the one who commands the thunder and lightning and rules the nations. It comes from the one who is Almighty Creator and God over all. Paul, after all, is just a fragile clay pot. And so are you, and so am I. You want to experience power? Then don't pursue power, but instead embrace your weakness. Our weakness provides the ground for God's power to be made manifest in our lives. And why does God choose to manifest his power in vessels of weakness? It's not just so that you and I can endure, but it's much bigger than that. It's so that others can see as they look at our lives and they too be amazed at the transforming power of God. 1 Corinthians 4:12 says, so death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul understood this. People were watching him. And as they saw his weakness, as they saw his struggles, and yet saw the transforming power of God at work, they were encouraged. And speaking of death here, Paul's referring to the process of dying daily in the midst of his own struggles as he's identifying with Jesus. And you can be sure when Paul was stoned and left for dead, his friends around, and he just all of a sudden gets back up, goes back into the city, continue preaching. People were not amazed at Paul. They're seeing there's power at work here in this man. Paul's weak. Man, look at this resurrection power that is causing Paul to endure and to continue the fight, to continue the mission. We want our lives to be that way so that when others look at our lives, they see the transforming power of Christ at work in weak clay pots. Paul continues in verses 13 through 15. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Now, earlier in that passage I just read, Paul quotes from Psalm 116, which really invokes the content of the entire psalm. And so I want to read Psalm 116, verses 1 through 10. This is what Paul had in mind as he's writing. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol or the grave laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. David wrote this psalm. And Paul is confident that just as the Lord preserved David's life, he will preserve his and all who have the same attitude or spirit of faith that David and Paul had. And the result will be that as we together are believing and speaking of the resurrection power of God at work in the midst of our weakness, grace will extend to more and more people so that thanksgiving will increase to the glory of God. This is not some theoretical pie in the sky good idea. I've seen this in action. I've had counseling opportunities in the past where I shared my own struggles and weaknesses, and I can't tell you the number of times someone's come back and said that was the most important or most encouraging part of our counseling. We talked about how bad I was, and yet how I'd experienced the faithfulness of God even in the midst of my own badness, my own weakness, my own sin. So, for example, I shared with a couple one time about how Sherry and I used to fight like crazy. And I told them in the first year of our marriage, there was one night that I was so angry, she threatened to leave, to go back home to her mommy and daddy. I helped her out the door in the middle of the night, locked her outside in her nightgown. And we didn't live out in the country either. We lived in a neighborhood. A couple later came back to me that I was sharing this story with, and they said, that's the most encouraging thing you've ever told me. They weren't encouraged by my sin. They were encouraged because they know me and Sherry today, and 22 years later, we are still married. Not because we're strong, but because the surpassing power of God at work in us. You see, as they heard my story, they became witnesses to a cracked pot who has experienced the surpassing power of God in the midst of my weakness. And as a result, the treasure that I carry around inside of me became a little brighter to them, and they were encouraged and built up. Sometimes I think we make too much of our circumstances as if it's all about us. God has ordained our circumstances and even our weakness. He's ordained that we are fragile and weak and sometimes even broken clay pots so that others can see the surpassing power of God. It's important to recognize. A lot of times when they're in the midst of struggles and things are not going well and we're wondering, God, what are you doing? Why is this so hard on me? Lord, what are you after in my heart? What are you trying to teach me? And God is always at work teaching us, and He's always after things in our heart. But many times I think it's much bigger than that. And God simply wants those around you to see the surpassing power of God at work in the midst of your weakness for His own glory. Well, how do we embrace our weakness? I mean, who really wants to do that? Paul helps us out here as we move on to our final point, eternal glory. Look at verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And I want to make just a few observations from these verses. First, we embrace our weakness by not losing heart when we see it and recognize it. We recognize that it was God's will to choose the weak in order that His power and glory would be put on display. We do not lose heart because we recognize what an amazing privilege it is to carry this treasure and in our brokenness be a part of God bringing healing to others. Don't lose heart. Second, we embrace our weakness by recognizing that weakness is the norm for all humanity. Because of our human frailty and sin, the outer self is continually wasting away. No one is exempt. No matter how strong they appear on the outside, their day of wasting away will come. We're all weak and in different ways. But the good news is that for the believer, our inner self is being renewed, it says, day by day. And this gives us hope. As we admit that we're weak and trust God in the midst of our weaknesses, He, by His power, is transforming us into the image of Christ. Paul wrote just one chapter back in chapter 3, verse 18, and we are with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now remember, Paul's writing in the context of suffering and being attacked. He's saying that as we behold the glory of the Lord in the midst of our weakness and suffering, we're being transformed. And this is the Lord's doing. That's good news. Third, we recognize that our weaknesses are most often revealed in the midst of affliction. But those afflictions are temporary or momentary, as Paul says. And they are preparing for us some weighty or heavy glory in the future that far outweighs, far surpasses anything that we might be experiencing in this life. We embrace our weakness by having an eternal perspective and realizing that whatever we suffer in this life, it will be worth it. The moment we step into eternity and see the glory and splendor of all that is there, and especially as we finally see our Savior face to face, and it's worth it now in this life too, when we realize people's lives are being touched because we're weak people. God's surpassing power is being shown through us. People's lives are being touched. God's being glorified. Grace is extending to more and more people. It's worth it. Embrace our weakness by looking not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. In the midst of our weakness, as I mentioned in the worship time, singing time, our tendency is to zoom in on our circumstances and focus on the shortcomings and how hard life is. Those are the things that are seen. But we can embrace our weakness by realizing that those things are transient. They're passing away. Instead, we look to the things that are unseen. We widen our field of view to an eternal perspective. What are some of these unseen eternal things that we want to focus our gaze upon? Here are just a few. Our sins have been forgiven in Christ. Our punishment has been taken away, removed completely through Christ. We've been redeemed and rescued by Christ. We're more accepted and loved by God than we could ever imagine because of Christ. We have an eternal inheritance that awaits us in Christ. We have an eternal joy and gladness in Christ's presence. And we have the promise that one day, just as Jesus rose from the dead, these decaying bodies will be replaced with immortal, undefiled, and imperishable bodies. There's a lot of hope when we look to the unseen and not things that are seen, that are transient, that are passing away and fading. The worship team would join me on the stage. I want to conclude just with a couple of final thoughts. I hate to disappoint you, but this is not a message that teaches you how to move from weakness to power. This is not your best life now kind of message. No, we move from weakness to weakness. And each time, it is God who is powerful and in control, not us. So for 2014, here's my challenge. Set goals, make resolutions, but more importantly, embrace your weakness. Realize you are who you are, and weakness will always be a part of your life. So that there's no confusion, I don't mean for a moment that we're to embrace our sin and to be comfortable with our sin as if it's no big deal. Nowhere does Scripture talk about sin in that manner and how we're to deal with it. We're called to fight sin. We're called to put sin to death. But realize this, in your fight against sin, you are weak and you're going to fail. And it's only by the creative, redemptive power of God that you will ever be able to overcome any sin in your life. And above all, in 2014, embrace your Savior in your weakness. And I believe when you do, you'll come to the end of 2014 and reflect back, not with regret, but with the recognition that the surpassing power of God has been at work in your life and the lives of others through your weakness. And it'll be worth it, not only in this life, but especially in the life to come. Let's stand together.
Be able to concretize those things maybe in your heart, to be able to put feet to them. And maybe you're here this morning and you've recognized, talking about weakness, you've fallen to one or two categories. Maybe you're in category number one, if you're a faker. You've been trying all along to hide your weaknesses, maybe through degrees, maybe through certain job opportunities, maybe through the clothes that you wear or the personality that you have or the way, the face, the expressions that you put on when you come into church. But you recognize this morning that, you know what? I'm a faker. I've been trying to hide my weakness all my life. And you know what? I'm tired. I'm tired of carrying that burden. And not just recognizing when you turn it over, just an ordinary clay pot, what I want more than anything else is to be fine china. And you recognize, I've just been faking it all my life. I don't want to do that anymore. Or maybe you fall in a second category. You're not a faker, but you're a fixer. And maybe you're not only a fixer in your own life, but a fixer in someone else's life. And you look at the weaknesses around you and you just want to fix it. You just want to have them talk to the right person. If this person can only incorporate this habit, if they can only read this book, if I can only do this and this and this, and you're tired too. and you feel the weight of trying to fix yourself and everyone around you and what both of those categories need, it's just God's grace yet again. God's goodness yet again to experience it. When someone comes to salvation, they do those two very things. When someone comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, they say, Lord, I'm a faker. I'm guilty. I've been trying to earn my salvation in all these different ways, but I recognize I can't do it. It's too heavy for me, and I surrender to you. And they also realize, you know what? When they come to salvation, when they come to know Jesus Christ, when they're born again, they realize that they can't fix it. That they can never be good enough. That they can never do enough. And they surrender to God yet again and say, God, I need you. I need you to remedy this situation. I need you to fix it. I'm tired of trying to fix it. And those are the moments we transact with God in life. Those are the moments when we experience His power, His love, His acceptance, His mercy, His goodness. And I want to give you an opportunity today, if you fall into one of those categories, as we sing the song, you say, you know what? I'm tired. I'm tired of faking it. Here I am, Lord, an ordinary clay pot. I just want to acknowledge to you, not only that, but perhaps you're here and you want to fix it and you want to just say, Lord, I'm tired of fixing things. It's just too heavy. I want to trust you. I just want to trust you. Would you help? What I'd like to ask you to do as we sing this song together, if you just come forward as an act of faith and just pray to the Lord, just transact with Him, have spend time with Him, say, Lord, I'm tired of fixing it. Lord, I'm tired of faking it. I need you. Perhaps you're here and you've been faking it all your life and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. This is a wonderful opportunity for you to say that very thing, to come forward and say, Lord, I'm tired of faking it. I know you're real. And Lord, I can't fix it. I'm a broken pot. And I need your power. Won't you fix me? Won't you change me? Won't you meet me today where I am? That's what I need more than anything else. I need to meet you, Jesus. So we're going to open up time as we sing this last song to come forward. And as you come forward, you can pray, do business with the Lord, and return back to your seats as we sing. Let's sing.